in Watauga County, or young adults, I should say. But good to see each one of you today. I don't always preach necessarily theme messages as far as preaching a homecoming theme message for today, but I believe that the Lord has directed us here, and I believe it's His will and His purpose that we go where we're going to go today. If you have your Bible, turn with us to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23. And I understand that there's a meal waiting. I understand that there's excitement and bellies rumbling and all of those things. And I thought about Brother Bill becoming a missionary to homecomings, and that way I could just go around and eat meals. But anyway, the Lord's not allowed us to do that for whatever reason. But anyway, it is a privilege to be with you today. And we'll try to be mindful of the time. But I also want to be a help to you. I want the Lord to be a help to you and to feed our souls today. That's the most necessary thing. Luke chapter number 23. I'll invite you to stand with us, if you would please, in reverence to the reading of God's Word. I've been preaching on voices from Scripture. Voices from Scripture. And today I want to look at the Savior's voice. But I want to look at a particular subject from the Savior. Verse number 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Thank you for standing this morning. You can be seated. Fathers, we come before you today. We thank you for the privilege and the honor that we have to assemble in the house of God. We thank you for Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. Thank you for Pastor Jason, for what you're doing here, the work that you're doing. And Lord, we thank you for this light and on the hill to this county, to this community. And Lord, I pray today that you would help our hearts through the Word as you've helped me. I pray, Lord, that you would establish our hearts and that you'd strengthen us. Give us wisdom and discernment and direction for our lives, that we could be a light to a lost world, that we could reflect you. And Lord, I pray today that you'd speak through us, that we'd mind and be obedient to the Spirit of God and what He says to each one of us. And Lord, that you would do that work in our life, in our heart, that only you can. And I pray for the lost especially, that they would see what you did for them. The punishment that we were deserving of, that you took upon yourself. Lord, we love you today and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In thinking about voices from Scripture, and particularly the Savior's voice, we're looking at Christ in His dying hour. And of all the things that we read in the four Gospels that He said and that He spoke, and the different situations that He spoke the words that He did in, it is very necessary that we look in His dying hour at what the Lord said. And though the words that He spoke was not lengthy, and though there may not be long drawn out subjects that He spoke, the power that He spoke while He was on the cross reaches down into our souls. And when we think of, as Brother Jason was dealing there in the Sunday school hour on the word Christian, when we think of the word Christian and being Christ-like, I will say this, that this is one of the areas in my own personal life that I've found to be the toughest area to be like Christ. Amen. It's to be like Christ in this area that we're going to look at for just a moment It is not something that you can do in your flesh. It takes the Spirit of God to be like Christ in this area. And I can promise you, if you haven't dealt with this already, that there is going to come a time in your life when you're going to have to be like Christ in this area. It is the toughest area to be like Christ, but it is also the most rewarding if you can be like Christ in this area. And it's, as I said, it takes God, it takes the Spirit of God to make you like the Lord in this area. And the area that I'm talking about is the area of forgiveness. Forgiveness. When we think of Christ the Savior and what He said on the cross, and the circumstances that were surrounding Him when He spoke these words, we see really the depth of forgiveness. We see what it means to forgive. And in His dying hour, this subject of forgiveness was fresh on His lips, and yet He was bearing the weight of sins for every individual, for me and for you. He was not only doing that, but He was forgiving those that were doing what they were doing to Him. The blows upon the cheeks, the cat of nine tails, the nails in His hands and in His feet. There was the soldiers there that were mocking Him and were gambling for His garments. There were the religious crowd who were saying that He was not the Son of God, and if He was, come down from the cross. And all that He was enduring, and yet we see in verse 34, then said the Savior's voice, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The subject of forgiveness. As we hear the voice of the Savior, we hear not only the word forgive itself, but we hear it in a much deeper sense, with power and with meaning. Because, as we said, the circumstances around Him. Look in verse 32. There were also two other malefactors led with Him to be put to death. There's the two thieves. I believe Matthew's gospel said they were casting the same in His teeth as the others were. They were saying also, the two beside Him, He is surrounded by all of these voices saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. And the two malefactors were saying, if thou be the Son of God as well, come down from the cross. And so we see the two malefactors. When they were come, verse 33, to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him, the malefactors, the one on the right hand, the other on the left. Isaiah 53 said He was numbered with the transgressors. What that meant was the people there were looking upon Jesus, the Son of God. They were looking upon Him as a criminal Himself, as one that was worthy to be there on the middle cross, because they said that He had blasphemed, calling Himself the Son of God. And then in verse 35, we see the people stood beholding Him. This was His kinsmen. This was His brethren, the Jewish people, those that He had no doubt ministered to over the last 3 years, those that had heard His great words. I think about Matthew 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. I think about how they saw Him heal the blind and raise the dead, and the people there stood beholding. And then we see in verse 35, the rulers also with them derided Him, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself if He be Christ, the chosen of God. These were those that were dignified. They were highly regarded there in Jerusalem, the rulers. They were looked up to, if you will, as men of renown. And so we see all of this, and then there's the Roman soldiers. The soldiers also mocked Him. And so we see the circumstances around Christ. He is on the cross, and all of these voices that are penetrating. I think of the pain that He was enduring in His body and in His flesh, but think of how this penetrated down into His heart, down into His soul, to hear all of this going on, and yet He is there dying for them. He is there taking the ones that are mocking Him, taking their sins upon Himself. Now, you say, well, how does this relate to us? Well, I can guarantee you this morning that there is somebody here, probably multiple people, that has been hurt in some way, very deeply, you've been hurt. You've been hurt by family. You've been hurt through relationships. You've had confidence in somebody. You've built a relationship with somebody, whatever the case may be, and something came between you that hurt you deeply. And perhaps you were hurt by church or hurt in church. I don't know if that is perhaps one of the most deepest hurts that someone can face is when they were hurt in church. And we could say, you know, get up, go on, get over it. But when you've actually experienced that, it goes a lot deeper. And then we have to understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is the key to all spirituality. Think about that. If you want to be spiritual, we have to learn to forgive. It's the key to all spirituality. Some would argue that charity would be the key to all spirituality, because without charity, 1 Corinthians 13, you can do nothing, or everything you do is in vain. But here's the thing. Without forgiveness, you can't have charity. If an individual or a congregation wants to be spiritual, then that can only be possible if there's a constant flow of forgiveness in the hearts of God's people. Because the fact is that none of us are perfect. All of us will fail. We're all born of a woman and our days are full of trouble, like Job, where man is born of woman and man that is born of a woman is few a days full of trouble. We're all going to fail each other. We're all going to say things from time to time that might rub someone wrong or that might come across as hurtful, and it may be unintended. But there has to be forgiveness present in the heart of God's people. Now, I want to give you a few things that unforgiveness will do before I dial into verse 34 and what Jesus said. Number one, unforgiveness will over time close the door to charity. It'll close the door to love. Number one, you won't be able to love the Lord like you need to if there's unforgiveness harbored in your heart. If you're unforgiving towards somebody, what they maybe done years ago, and I don't remove the fact that you may have been innocent in it, that you may have not deserved it, and yet it was done to you. But if there's unforgiveness in us, if there's unforgiveness that we're allowing to settle deeper and deeper, it'll begin to affect our fellowship, if you're saved, not your relationship, but fellowship with the Lord. Because see, we are forgiven on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were forgiven when we didn't deserve forgiveness. We were forgiven when we had offended by our sins and transgressions the God of heaven. And yet He still loved us. And so it'll close the door to charity. Number two, if unforgiveness is rooted in our hearts, it'll close the door to discernment. You see, we'll begin to not be able to discern what is God's will and plan for our life. Look at what Jesus said there in verse 34. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It begins to close the door to discernment. Those that were crucifying Him that day, they were without an open heart of forgiveness themselves. And they couldn't even recognize that they were crucifying the person that was saving or there to save them. And so it'll begin to close the door to discernment. We'll begin to not be able to spiritually understand what God is wanting for our lives. The Bible will begin to become black letters on white pages when unforgiveness begins to root in our heart. Number three, unforgiveness will begin to close the door to Christian effectiveness. 1 Peter said this, "Likewise, ye husbands," and I know this is on the subject of the home, but the principle of it goes to any area of the Christian life, especially the home. But unforgiveness closes the door to Christian effectiveness. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," that is the wife, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." Listen to what he said, "that your prayers be not hindered." And so though unforgiveness isn't there in 1 Peter, the concept of forgiveness is. "Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife." Unforgiveness in the home is probably one of the things that could that will affect our effectiveness the deepest. When spouses are unforgiving of one another, when spouses are at odds with one another, he said that your prayers be not hindered. When the husband is not dwelling with the wife according to the knowledge and understanding that giving honor unto her, understanding she is the weaker vessel, having a heart of forgiveness toward the wife, understanding that, being heirs together of the grace of life, he said that your prayers be not hindered. And so our effectiveness in our prayer life will become hindered if there's unforgiveness. There's the effectiveness that forgiveness has in the home, but also there's the effectiveness that forgiveness toward one another has in the church. James said in James 5, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much." And so unforgiveness in the church or among one another, it begins to hinder the effectiveness of the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. And for forgiveness of sins, if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And so we see how, you know, how forgiveness is so vital, because it was the very subject, the very thing that God used to reconcile us through his Son back to himself. We have the forgiveness and remission of sins because Christ took our place when we were undeserving of it. And now I'm just going to give you three things about Christ's example of forgiveness. And then if we're really going to be Christ-like, we have to forgive. We can be totally sanctified from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil, and we are to be. We can walk uprightly. We can be faithful to church. We can be faithful to pray. We can wear a smile on our face. But see, God sees way down in the heart. And if we do all of that and yet we're rooting in us unforgiveness, we're allowing unforgiveness, then all of these things are actually null and void, all that we do. And this is not something that I'm just preaching to you or just preaching at you. This is something that I've dealt with. I've been hurt deeply before. And beyond whose fault it was or beyond the circumstances that brought it along, I wanted, I felt like I wanted to do right and I wanted to seek. But here's where I could get wrong real quickly, is not forgiving that individual. You say, well, preacher, they didn't ask me for forgiveness. Well, Jesus told the disciples, came to the Lord and they say, how often are we to forgive? And he said, 70 times 7 in a day. That goes beyond what you could forgive in a day. And so I can begin to get wrong if I harbor unforgiveness in me. And I also learned this, Brother Jason. I thought years ago, as I heard someone preach on forgiveness, I thought, well, I'll forgive them, I'll get it right, and I'll do right, and I'll go on. And I did do that, but I didn't realize, Brother Jason, that forgiveness is actually something that I had to do daily. Maybe even toward an individual, because years later it might come back up, it might spring back up, and I have to learn to forgive the same thing that I forgave 10 years ago. I have to forgive it again. Amen. You say, does God do that? Well, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, even though our sins are gone, he is still faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The next verse, if we say that we are without sin, we are a liar. Forgiveness. Let me give you three things about forgiveness and what we have to do to be like Christ. Notice in Christ's words here, the first thing I want to give you is forgiveness goes beyond. Just for alliteration's sake, I'm going to give you three B's. Forgiveness goes beyond. Look at what Jesus said, the very first word, Father. Father. It goes beyond where he is on the cross. It goes up to the heavens. His forgiveness is going not just to those around him, but his forgiveness is going beyond where he is. It's going beyond them and it's going to the Father. It reaches so far that it reaches into the heavens. You see, we like to think of Christ's forgiveness toward us, reaching into eternity for us. But what about our forgiveness toward others? Turn with me to Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11, on this thought of forgiveness goes beyond. You see, His forgiveness is going to go beyond the circumstances. You say, well, the circumstances that hurt me or the circumstances that caused the odds between me and this individual, or I don't know how I can go beyond that. I don't know how I can get beyond that. It was so deep. Well, look at this, and I believe this will help us today. That's all I'm here to try to do. Mark chapter 11, look at this. Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shalt not doubt in his heart, verse 23, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And that sounds good. And it is right and it is good. But there's a principle that follows that. Look at verse 24. Having faith, forgiveness is coupled with faith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. It goes beyond. What do you lose by harboring unforgiveness? Notice the context here, what Jesus said. In the context, number one, you lose your desire. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. The thing that you're desiring of God, are you desiring God to save somebody that's precious to you? Are you desiring for God to work His will in your life and to bless you, maybe on the job or maybe spiritually speaking, to grow you in wisdom and in knowledge, to remove sin out of your life, to help you overcome sin? Do you have a spiritual desire, something you're desiring for God to do? Well, without forgiveness in your heart, He said, if you have aught against any, forgive, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Not only will you lose your desire, you'll lose answers to prayers. That's what He said in verse 25. When ye stand praying, forgive. You'll lose answer to prayer. If forgiveness, if God sees the... And it's as I said, it's not something you can do on your own. God has to help you to do it. And He will. He wants to. It's the will of God that we learn to forgive like Jesus did. And so we'll lose the answer to prayers. We'll lose our spiritual desires. Verse 26, you lose the forgiveness that you need from God if you can't forgive someone else. He said that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. The most important and powerful person in all the universe who can bless you beyond measure with all things, that person is God. If we don't forgive, He can't forgive us. Back to Luke 23, Christ's forgiveness goes beyond. He said, Father. He's calling out to God on behalf of these who were crucifying Him. You say, well, the circumstances aren't going to change if I forgive. They're not going to accept my forgiveness. Well, not everybody accepted what Christ said here either, but He's still concerning, and I understand that they wasn't forgiven eternally speaking, not all of them. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do in that moment. They don't realize they're crucifying the Son of God, and that's what He is. That's the principle that is taught. He is asking God to forgive them for what God is ultimately fulfilling and what He was doing. But you say, well, the circumstances aren't going to change. Well, it didn't change here either. Christ still, they were still crucifying him. Right after verse 34, they were still mocking him. They were still doing what they were doing. And so it's not based, our forgiveness is not based upon the circumstances. Which goes to the next point, Christ's forgiveness goes beyond. Christ's forgiveness is without boundaries. You see, there's no one that Jesus Christ won't forgive. If they'd repent, if they turn to Him, if they desire forgiveness, there is not a single person on planet Earth He won't forgive. Right. It's without boundaries. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter where you came from. Child of God, that goes for you, the one that is saved. You say, well, I failed the Lord too deeply. I know that I'm saved. Well, think about Peter. He denied the Lord, and yet the Lord restored him. Peter got forgiveness, and he went on and was greatly used by the Lord. His forgiveness is without boundaries. What about ours? Is there boundaries placed on our forgiveness? Well, if they'll bow before me, and if they'll say the right words, and if they'll beg for me to forgive them, then I'll forgive them. Well, if they'll just straighten up and do right and whatever, then do we have boundaries in our forgiveness? Look at what Jesus said. There's no boundaries. He said, Father, forgive them. The word forgive, it means full pardon. Forgive them. Who's the them? It's the malefactors. It's the people in verse 35. It's the rulers. It's the soldiers. All that are gathered around Him. And they're going to go on to say, if thou be the Son of God, come on down. Come down from the cross. Save thyself and us. He has no boundaries. He is placing this forgiveness for what they're doing on all of them. Forgive them. Those who were affiliated and who partook in nailing Him to the tree. You know, I found this in life, that it seems like when you get hurt by somebody, that there's others that were affiliated. There's others that were brought into the situation. There's others that you also have to forgive. They may not have known all the details. They may have listened to one side. Just like this, they may have listened to one side and never heard your side. And all of these things that I understand can come into our life. Maybe you had a hard childhood and a hard raising, and you're having to forgive some parents. Maybe people in church, I don't know. But I know we have to find it in ourselves to forgive. It's every individual who is attached to the situation, who is attached to nailing Christ to the cross. Everybody that was there. I wonder if I could mention a name, and I don't know. I don't know everybody's heart and life and what you, but is there a name I could mention in your past or in your present? I could mention that name, first and last name, and there's just something that crawls over you thinking about that individual. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. Thinking about boundaries of forgiveness, and Christ's forgiveness is without boundaries. Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at this concerning forgiveness and the context of forgiveness. We talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, and we think about the big things that would grieve Him. We think about, you know, being a drunkard or you know, being on drugs or, you know, being far out in sin. We think about all of this, but there's far deeper things that can grieve the Spirit of God. Amen. Look in verse 30, Ephesians 4. He's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now look at the next verse. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Colon. An attachment to what he just said there. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He emphasizes in verse 32 forgiveness. And he attaches forgiveness to bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Because all of these are branches off of the root of unforgiveness. If there's unforgiveness, you'll become bitter toward an individual. You'll become angry. It could be between a spouse, someone at home. It could be toward children. You'll become angry, wrathful. You'll become an evil speaker. Let it be put away from you with all malice. One of the most humbling things you can do, husbands, is go to your wife and say, I'm sorry. No, is to mean it, is to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for hurting you. I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for what I did. And they know when you mean it and when you don't. Forgiveness. Amen. Grieving the Spirit, forgiveness in the context, is one of the main things that grieves the Spirit. Boundaries, it's without boundaries. It means that God forgiving you, Paul puts extra weight, even as God for Christ's sake, not your own, but for Christ hath forgiven you. What's that mean? It means that God forgiving you is dependent upon Christ, taking your sins, taking your offenses, taking your trespasses. And so forgiveness means that you took the wrong that someone else did and you bear it. This is what's pleasing to God. This is what makes God smile from heaven, is when you're like His Son. You say, well, preacher, I don't have to forgive them. Well, be prepared to grieve the Spirit of God in your life. And I'm not saying that that everything's going to be hunky-dory. They may not even accept your forgiveness. But I'm just simply saying that in your heart, you're not harboring unforgiveness. Lastly, Christ's forgiveness goes beyond, back in Luke 23, Christ's forgiveness goes beyond. Christ's forgiveness has no boundaries. But notice this, lastly, Christ's forgiveness goes before. It goes before. He said at the last of that statement that he made there on the cross, for they know not what they do. He had forgiveness in his heart before they ever did what they did. He already carried forgiveness. He said, for they know not what they do. Look at the next sentence at the end of verse 34. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Before they continued with this, Christ spoke forgiveness. Before. He had forgiveness already ready toward them. And this is actually the easiest way to not let forgiveness spring, unforgiveness spring up in us, is to always keep it near, to be ready to forgive no matter what. Christ was ready to forgive before he was ever wronged, before he was ever mistreated. And in this case, he was mistreated by the ones he created, by the ones he was dying for. So I wonder this morning, on a real scale of Christianity, Christ-likeness, on a real scale of being Christ-like. I'm not talking about listening to gospel music. I understand we do all that. I'm not talking about staying away from the world and from the sin and from the flesh and all of that. We know to do all that. That's one of the first fruits of being saved. That's the early things, cleaning up your mouth and clean. I understand all that. But I'm talking about on a real scale of being like Jesus. Amen. How does the church stack up of being like Christ on the area of forgiveness? What has Christ forgiven you of? What has He done for you? Forgiveness experience. This is the last statement I'll make. Forgiveness experience will not drive us to justify our sins. It'll cause us to run from them because of the pardon we experienced. Forgiveness experienced will make us forgive others. Father, I thank You for the Word of God today. I thank You for this homecoming. And a homecoming is about fellowship. It's about unity. It's about the body of Christ coming together, loving one another, forgiving one another, being like You. That is the main purpose of homecoming. I thank You, Lord, for the church. I don't know what each one's faced with, the hurt that's deep. I don't minimize that. I understand how that feels. But we have to get up and we have to go on and we have to be like You and we have to have Your help to know how to forgive. For it's not in us. It's not in ourselves to forgive. We need Your help. Lord, I thank you for the church today. I thank you for the liberty, and thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Jason, I'll let you close.
You'd like to stand.